Praise the Lord, Deacon Thomas Farr, and this is Issues Christian Men's Talk. We're back again this week. I'd like to welcome you. I have a guest here, Pastor Chuck Brooks from Graceway Church in Baltimore City, Baltimore County.
Amen.
Welcome back. We're going to talk a little bit here about accountability, you know, and how do we find someone to hold us accountable? Because I think that's something in the church. We come to a church, or we come into a ministry, but now we only have to develop relationships.
Right.
Because if we want somebody to hold us accountable, first we have to understand we need someone, and then how do we go about the process? That's what we're going to talk about a little
bit.
You know, because if you want to do better, and you want to have an example before you, you have to know what to look for.
Yeah.
Because you go hook up with folk, and you really don't know them, you don't know what their lives are like. That's some of the things we have to look out for.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
We're going to read scripture, and then we're going to jump right into the conversation. I'm reading from Titus chapter 2, starting at verse number 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper of sound doctrine, that the older man be sober, reverent, tempered, sound in faith and love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Father, we thank you. Continue to watch over us. Continue to bless us. Continue to touch our lives, God. Give us wisdom. Give us grace. And give us your favor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor, accountability. We're going to talk about accountability partner. Accountability partner. Bringing someone into our lives. You know, we're coming into a faith where even if we've been in the church and in faith for a while, looking for someone that we're going to build a relationship of accountability, where they're coming, they're going to speak into our lives. What are some of the characteristics you think we should look for?
Well, I have a couple stories, if you don't mind.
Yes, sir.
I remember once being a young man in my mid-20s. Mm-hmm. I was already licensed into the ministry. And I read through a passage like this in Titus, and saw how Paul wrote this letter to this young man, and even to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Mm-hmm. And I said, you know, I need a Paul in my life.
Amen.
I was raised up in a broken home, a single mom, and my dad was in the military, and he decided to go back to Vietnam when everybody else was trying to get out.
Wow.
And he had a wife and four kids. Mm-hmm. So my brother and I were left without a dad, but God saved me when I was 18 years old, and then in the ministry in my mid-20s, and I needed a Paul in my life. And I remember going to my pastor at the time, mm-hmm. and I said, I really would like to talk to you. And we met at McDonald's, and we sat looking at each other in the eye, and I said, I need a Paul. Would you be my Paul?
Mm-hmm.
And he practically fell out of his chair. He didn't expect anything like that. And he didn't follow through on it either.
Mm-hmm.
And I never got that Paul in my life, the Paul that I desperately wanted and needed. And I remember telling God, if you ever allowed me to become a pastor, I would not make the mistake. I would not disobey your word. And if any young man approached me and said, I need you to be the Paul, and I want to be your Timothy, that I would say yes to that. And mm-hmm. And I've been able to keep that promise to God. But you need to find someone who is successful.
Okay.
Because, you know, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He tells Timothy, or either Titus, he says, be an example to the flock in purity and some of the other godly characteristics. So you need someone that is successful in what you want to become. The world has a totally different way of doing it. You find someone who has fallen into sin or fallen into drugs or some kind of, and then somehow they've been able to overcome whatever it is that they fell into, a drug addiction or sexual promiscuity, and now they're a Christian and you know, they have this past behind them, and the world's way is to go and get that person because they know what you're going through. They know what you're going through because they got all dirtied up in the world and everything, and now they're a Christian. So that's mm-hmm. the kind of person that you would want as your mentor.
All right. So you was telling me about your when you were younger, and then we was talking, because what you were saying is true. You know, in the media, we want to see our media idols, entertainment idols,
yeah.
how they struggle, and then they get their lives together, and somehow they become our mentors, or they become our example to follow, because we think stuff they've been through, that, you know, I've been through this stuff, that we can't follow a guy who's never done nothing.
Right, and the passage that you read earlier from Titus, there's nothing in there. All that's in there is righteous and godly characteristics. Mm-hmm. There's nothing in there about someone going out to sow their wild oats, and then they
exactly.
come back, and then that's the person that's the model now. And I mean, look at Jesus. He committed no sin.
Exactly.
You know, and he is our ultimate example and model. And in fact, scripture says that he can empathize with us in our weaknesses mm-hmm. because he's been tempted in all points, yet without sin.
Yes.
And because of that, we can go to him for mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the model or the example, the one who is to be that accountability partner that we're looking for, is the one that has had victory in his marriage, or has had victory in his or her finances.
Amen.
You know, or child rearing and those kind of things.
So what I'm hearing is what we need to do, we need to see some folk, because like you said, you know, Christ is the perfect man. But it's not so much, I know we use the example of entertainers and media because they have the biggest platform.
Right.
But even when we talk about in the local church, there's going to be people who, you know, they weren't always saved. Mm-hmm. They came to salvation maybe later in life. For right. me personally, I didn't come to salvation until I was in 36. So I was 15 years into our marriage. I was 36 years old. So all that other stuff was still there. Mm-hmm. But we have to be at a place also, because from being saved at 36 to where I am now, my life should be a thing where, you know, now I can speak to someone and say, this is how you can do it.
Right.
You know, and it doesn't necessarily mean that I was always perfect, because I wasn't. Right. And none of us really was.
Right.
Because the young people, they'll be tempted on different things, and they have to have people in their lives who are going to tell them, again, that, you know, you're going to, I think the biggest thing about having someone in your life, accountability, is someone you're going to listen to. That's, you're going to listen to their no when you want to do yes. Mm-hmm. That's the biggest thing to me.
Yeah.
You know, who are you listening to when they say, you know what, I see what you're doing. I know what could the outcome could be. You shouldn't just not do it. Mm-hmm. Or you should choose another way.
Yeah. It's not the perfection of our life, but it's the direction.
Amen.
You know, and we all achieve perfection in Christ. He clothes us with his righteousness. So it's his righteousness, not our own.
Yes.
But it's direction of our life and walking in that consistent victory over sin. That's the kind of person that I would want to hold me accountable. I remember years ago, I was only 2 or 3 years as a pastor, and my wife and I were going through something. It was going mm-hmm. through a tough time. And I remember calling a pastor. I said, look, I need some counseling. My wife and I we desperately need some counseling. If we don't get any counseling, we're going to be going in different directions. And it's going to be Splitsville. The marriage is going to be kaput. But we need a pastor to counsel us, because there are some unique challenges.
Yes.
And we know that you would keep it confidential. At least we hope you would. And so we need a pastor and a pastor's wife to come alongside and help us out. And he said, oh, I would be so glad to do that. And then, of course, I put my foot in my mouth, because I asked him this question. I says, how are you doing in your marriage?
Okay.
Because we need someone that's being
yes.
successful in their own marriage. Not
Amen.
Just that you're a pastor, but that you're experiencing success and victory in your own marriage. How are you doing in your marriage? And then he really got upset with me. This was a phone conversation. He says, how dare you? He said, you called me for help, and you're going to ask me about my marriage? What in the world does that have to do with it?
Well, for me, that was my answer.
Yeah. And it was my answer.
Yes, it was. Amen. There we go. So you have to have wisdom.
Yeah, yeah.
Because you, Pastor, that story, that's been in the sermon, brother.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're right. When we look in for someone to help us through our stuff, they have to be successful in their stuff.
Yeah.
Because if you, now you step back, how are you going to get some help in your marriage from a person who's got a jacked up marriage?
Right. Yep.
How is that? Where do you see that? Because of his title, because of his position, but his
or the wife, celebrity status that you were just talking about.
Yeah, exactly. Just because, you know, that don't mean just because they have this great story to tell. How are they living now, though?
Right.
Yeah. What are they doing now?
Yeah.
How was their relationship? How did they reconcile their past with now? Mm-hmm. You know, because you can't follow somebody who's still walking in the ditch.
Right.
You're trying to stay out the ditch.
Right.
Just because they make the ditch seem like it's all okay, but you know, that story right there is. And then, but then again, it took you to ask that question. Because you went to him for help, and then you had to say, you know, well, where you at? You ever tell me something?
Yeah.
And his answer, that answer you got is like, well, okay, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, and I will talk to you next week. Because it's as simple as that.
Yeah.
Because if you can't tell me, well, we're good, and you know, and I'm confident, and my wife is that, and say, yeah, well, that's what I need to hear. I can't come to you and you all jacked.
Yeah.
I'm trying to save my marriage.
So answering your original question, how do we know? How do we choose?
Mm-hmm.
Asking God for discernment.
Yes.
Using the word as much as we know of the word to vet a person, to qualify a person.
Amen.
And of course, seeking the Lord and just asking Amen. Him by the power of His Spirit to lead and to guide you to that person.
Okay. Well, let's talk about some of the natural things too, because we have to what? Someone we feel compatible with. Yeah. That's a big thing. Because, yeah. You know, people. You know how you know? Well, I'll use this in a broad term. I won't drag you down with me. But you know how folk is. Folk come to church and they want to talk to the pastor. They can't talk to a minister, a deacon. They got to go straight to the pastor because the pastor's the one. And people forget that being a pastor is full time stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And there's two sides of it. The people don't respect the leadership team that's in place. Or they think they're so important the pastor has time for them.
Right.
And when we talk about compatibility, me necessarily trying to build an accountable relationship with my pastor, it's not going to work.
Yeah.
Because it may not work, and then you'll get frustrated, because I've known this from my time in church and being part of a ministry. Folk get mad at the pastor, and their whole life, their whole faith is discombobulated.
Yeah.
But they set themselves up for that failure.
Yeah.
Because they think the man of God is something he's not.
And oftentimes leadership, and I know this is getting off the path a little bit, but leadership, they have to have those boundaries. They, you know, we have house churches, we have small groups.
Mm-hmm.
And I let our church know that your small group, if you're plugged into a small group, they're your first responders.
Amen.
Because even our church is not one of those mega churches. We're a small church.
Mm-hmm.
And even with a small church, I cannot humanly meet everybody's needs and counsel everybody. Mm-hmm. And I don't counsel women anyway.
Well, that's a whole show right there, brother.
I don't do it.
Amen. That's a whole show right there.
So they have other people that they need to go. And if the body of mutually edifying itself, God's going to raise up some people in that person's life to provide some biblical counseling and some accountability.
Amen.
The compatibility that you talked about earlier, I think it's wise to have someone that you feel comfortable with, mm-hmm. but sometimes God may have a person that you don't feel comfortable with. They're wise and they're godly, but you may not gel with them, but that may be the very person that God wants in
right.
your life, because they're not going to smooth over things. They're not going to sugarcoat things. They're not going to say the things that you want to hear.
Right, because you shouldn't have, right, because they shouldn't, you wouldn't, I see what you're saying. I think it's, we're not looking for another friend.
Right.
Because holding you accountable, you know, you're not looking for another friend. Because you're right, their personality might be just what you need to get you moving and get you back on course to
right.
where you need to be.
Right.
Because they, I could be your accountability, see, that's where we mix it up sometimes. We talk about these fellowships and accountability. We ain't got to be friends for us to be in an accountable relationship.
Mm-hmm.
That's when we get off track with it. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's friendships, and then there's, you know, what are you doing?
Mm-hmm.
Why are you doing it?
Yeah.
You know, what's going on with you?
Yeah.
You know, just so good, the bluntness, sometimes bluntness, you know, because I personally get myself in trouble sometimes, because somehow we think bluntness is not love. We're getting in church, we forget. Sometimes bluntness is not love.
That's the gift of exhortation.
There you go.
Exhortation, that's what it is. An exhorter is an encourager. Mm-hmm. You know, a teacher, I have the gift of teaching, and so I like to lay it out as far as what the scripture says. Mm-hmm. This is what the Bible says.
Yes.
But we have people in our church that are exhorters. They not only tell you what the Bible says, but they tell you how to get from point A to point B.
Amen.
I'm not as much concerned you getting from point A to point B as if you, as you grasping that the knowledge of Scripture. As a teacher, I want you to have this knowledge of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
But an exhorter wants to walk with you.
Amen.
And so this is how to get from point A to point B. And sometimes on that path, they tell you some things that you don't want to hear.
Amen.
You know.
You're right.
But that's the exhorter. That's the encouragement.
And that's the love.
Yeah. Yep. Telling the truth.
Telling
and love.
The truth and love. I mean, we say that, but then we don't want to tell folks, you know what? You should not be sleeping around, and you know you need to cut it out.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to hurt feelings all of a sudden, and that's not a good accountability. I mean, it's all things. It's how you're spending your money. Again, these are areas in our lives, and especially as men, you know, we need to hold them accountable without worrying about what they're gonna think about you. Because you get mad at me if I say something to you, and I'm trying to help you correct your path. That's fine. You get mad at me, but are you going to listen to what I'm saying to you?
Yeah.
Take into account what I'm saying and make a different choice. Because you can get mad at me, don't speak to me no more, but the road you're on, I know the path, I know where you're going to end up.
Mm-hmm.
Because then, yeah. Now, because when you end up there, your pride is going to keep you away.
And you
your
should pride, always have people around mm-hmm. you that are going to say those hard things.
Yes.
Don't resist those people. Don't shy away from those people. Don't hide from those people. I have men in my life that, man, they rub me the wrong way, man. They mm-hmm. irritate me.
Right.
But I need them in my life.
Yes.
A brother asked me the other day, I was letting him know that our church is to the point where we need a new building.
Mm-hmm.
We've outgrown. And he says, well, have you been praying about that?
Mm-hmm.
And the first thought that comes to my mind, who are you? Tell me I'm a pastor. Who are you to tell me, ask me, am I praying?
Wow.
Like, well, yeah, I'm praying about it. But just that, he said, are you praying about that?
Mm,
and yeah. He would be the kind of guy that says, well, when was the last time you prayed about it?
There you go.
How often are you praying? Do you believe God for it? He's the kind of person. And so I can like, you know, man, I don't even want to be around this guy. No, I need a man like that.
That's right.
In my life. Okay. I need a man like that in my life.
And that goes to all areas. Again, we said, we talk about accountability. You know, someone you're not going to count. That's what you're going to need. That break, how you say it? We need sandpaper to smooth up the rough edges.
Yeah, yeah.
Because, rubbing cotton cloth ain't going to smooth nothing out.
Mm-hmm.
If anything, we're going to tear up the cotton cloth.
Yeah.
We need some sandpaper to get those nicks and burrs out. You know, we're doing some woodwork. We can't take the woodwork with a dish towel. We got to have some sandpaper.
Yeah.
And we need people, we call them sandpaper people. I just made that up, brother. We need sandpaper people in our lives and to rub out, to smooth out these soft places. To where God wants us to be.
Yeah, somebody told me that's preaching material.
Amen.
That's preaching material.
You can use that, brother.
Yeah, thank you. I appreciate it.
I don't need no copyright. I don't need no, you know.
You know, another thing, another characteristic it takes for accountability is humility.
Yes.
Humbling yourself. Because as we've already talked about, someone mm-hmm. will say something to you that you need to hear, but you don't like hearing it. And pride will well up in a minute.
Yes, it will.
It will well up in a minute. And if you read through 1 Peter chapter 5, mm-hmm. where Peter addresses young men who are aspiring to be leaders, and they may have the gifts and the passion, the abilities and everything, but they're immature and their elders have not given them that platform and that pride is welling up. And Peter says, young man, humble yourself.
Mm-hmm.
He says, humble yourself in the sight of God Almighty that he might exalt you at the proper time.
Amen.
And that's so that right. Humility is needed in that accountability relationship.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah, Pastor. Amen. And let's see, one of the other characteristics of a good accountability partner is whose judgment we trust. Now, we touched on this a little bit. Mm-hmm. But you know, you have to advocate someone in your life where you know what they're going to say. You trust what they're going to say.
Yeah, yeah.
Because
yeah.
if you know, having someone that, you know, they're going to talk, but you're not listening.
Right.
Is you're not really trying to help yourself.
Yeah.
You know, you're gonna go there and say, you know, well, I talked to them, but I'm not really listening to what they're talking about because, you know, I don't really trust what they're saying. For whatever reason, you know stuff about them, you've seen them, how they carry themselves, If you don't trust them to the point where you think they're making sound, godly, wise judgments, that's not a good person. I don't care who they are. I don't care what their title is.
And that trust has to be earned.
Okay.
It, you know, it's human nature. You know, it's like if someone served in the children's ministry, in the nursery, and then you found out that that person did something inappropriate, like mishandling, maybe shouted at a kid or something like that. So you relieve that person of his or her responsibilities. And let's say they get taught and they went through training and those kind of things. It's almost as if they have to earn that trust. You know, a pastor, and I know some pastors who've been married several times, but they're going to stand in the pulpit and try to preach through Ephesians chapter 5 about marriage. It's like, I got to go to the bathroom. You know, let me just go to the mall or something like that. I can't sit here. Yeah, because I can't trust what they're saying.
Right.
You know, and so you have to earn that trust. I've had people, and I'm not saying I have a perfect family with this illustration, but again, I have seven daughters and a son. I have seven grandkids and two great-grandkids. Mm-hmm. All my children know Jesus. Mm-hmm. All of them know Jesus. They're all serving in the church. My grandchildren are trusting the Lord and beginning to serve in ministry and those kind of things. So my wife and I, we have a legacy that we were leaving behind by example.
Amen.
And so if I have an opportunity to talk to someone about parenting or about marriage,
yes,
or about finances, I have a record that speaks for me.
Amen. And that's what we have to look for when we look at some person that you write, your legacy and the record that speaks for them.
Yeah.
And when you look, you say, you know, when you look for someone in these different areas, again, we're talking about different areas, we're talking about morally, spiritually, financially, and relationally. Mm-hmm. We have to look and see who we're looking for. The fact that we humble ourselves enough to know that we need help, mm-hmm. but now we have to, like you said before, we have to vet the people that we're going to. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, you know, we have to also, too, we can't, many have find it all in one person.
Right.
You know, if I have financial difficulties in my family, in my marriage, and this may be there may be one brother or someone I can go to for that.
Yeah.
You know, relationship wise, maybe I need to get with a married couple who's been around, been married a while to help me in my marriage, dealing with my wife and relationship, my kids. You're not gonna get no wisdom from nobody who ain't got no kids.
Right.
And unfortunately in the church too, you may not get no wisdom for a single parent either. Because their job is so hard, you may not want to, you know, get any wisdom from them. Mm-hmm. You might want to, even if you're a single parent, you may want to go to a couple where there's a husband and a wife, because you're going to get a perspective that you don't have.
Yeah.
If you don't have either the mother of the child or the father of the child, you may need to talk to a couple with children.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you can see the blind spots. Call it the blind spots.
Yeah.
Because if you're a single father raising kids, there's blind spots you're not seeing because you're not a mother.
Right.
And if you're a single mother, there's some stuff you may be missing because you're not a father.
Right.
And there's blind spots. So that's what I'm saying. We have to, you know, really, again, we're not seeking friends. We're seeking answers, wisdom, and God. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? I know I said a lot, but what do you think about that? You know, we have to, for these different areas of our life, we need to find what can help us.
I see that. I've seen in my ministry where we have single parents, and more often than not, they go to their girlfriend for counsel, for advice. And you have this whole dynamic where the girlfriend sees the person that came to her for counsel starting to do good, get a job, raise her kids right, and she gets jealous. Maybe there's a man that moves into the person's life. And so she goes to her girlfriend now, who's jealous because she's being so successful, and her girlfriend is not giving her wise, godly counsel. Her girlfriend is giving her street counsel.
Mm-hmm.
Or counseling from a jealous heart.
Yes.
And so
you have
to exercise wisdom and discernment and who you go to. And I like the idea of going to someone, even though you're a single mom, but still go to a couple who's married.
Yes.
Has children.
Amen. Amen. Well, Pastor, we've run out of time for this segment. I thank you for your wisdom and thank you for your input. Tell your audience about your church, your locations, your times,
be granted.
Your whatever. When are your doors open so they can come on by?
Amen. Well, I pastor Graceway Church. We're on the corner of Rowland Road and Security Boulevard, 2001 North Rowland Road. Our service time begins at 11 o'clock, but you can come a little early to get your eat on. We normally have, we have what we call Aroma House, and it's like a coffee fellowship kind of deal.
Amen.
And you could just sit and talk with people and have some hot coffee and some juice and some Danish and those kind of things. Amen. Warm your spirits before the service starts. Our website is www.mygraceway.org.
Amen. Your phone number?
Phone number is 410-944-4056.
Amen. Pastor, thank you for coming. Thank you for your time. I know you're a busy man.
Thank you so much.
It's been fun.
Thank you.
Amen. I'm Deacon Thomas Farr. This has been Issues Christian Men's Talk. You can contact me at rejoicetv@gmail.com, or you can give me a call at 443-591-3504. God bless you, and we'll see you again next week. Father, we thank you right now, God. Thank you, O God, for your grace and mercy. Continue to watch over us, O God. Give us peace, O God, peace in the mind, peace in our spirit, O God. Continue to bless us, O God. Continue to touch our lives. Encourage us that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Miss Linda Shaw, how are you?
I'm doing great. How about yourself?
I'm excellent. Good, glad to meet you finally. We did a lot of phone talking and Facebooking and stuff. But now we're here. We're going to talk a little bit about Next Step. Mm-hmm. It's your organization. Tell us a little bit about it. Why was it founded and why was it formed? Why did you start it?
Okay. First of all, I'm a survivor of 17 years of domestic violence.
Okay.
And out of my survival and being victoriously being a survivor now, out of everything I went through, I formed an organization called The Next Step.
Yes.
Because during being a victim, that was when domestic violence first got on the map. And people started learning about what domestic violence was and started reacting to it as far as the police, how they react when they come to your house.
Yes.
And when you go to courts to get protection or peace orders, and when you go in front of a judge and different things like that. So I went through that as they were, the counties and the state was growing, about how to handle this epidemic, which is a crime, as you know.
Yes.
And so through all that, I learned that there was something missing. And when I actually came out of it, it was something missing. It was helping that person. Once you give them a protection order, what happens next? Right. Once you take them to court, what happens then? Mm-hmm. Once you have them actually speak out and say they are a victim and they have been violated and they need help, what happens next? So that's where the Next Step came from.
Mm-hmm.
What we do is the Next Step itself, we go out and we help educate those about domestic violence. We work, we're not recreating the wheel.
Yes.
Everything's already there. We work with different people and help people to transition into different places and help them get the help they needed from the social services, police, from lawyers, the health department, hospitals, wherever they need help with. Mm-hmm. We help them transition. We educate those in churches and different organizations about what domestic violence is, because a lot of places are still unaware about domestic violence and that it is, like I said before, an epidemic, and that we have to actually start helping those.
Amen. Amen. So I see you do a lot of things. So you talked about how you formed it and why, because you're a survivor. Mm-hmm. So tell us a little about your vision.
My vision, short term, long term.
Well, let me help you. What do you see Next Step at in the next 5 years? Where do you want it to be? What's your goals for the next 5 years?
Well, let me tell you where we are right now.
Okay.
Right now, we work with different organizations, and we meet 2-3 times a month with legislation. We meet with lawyers and judges, and we sit in a room. We talk about the different things that are going on with domestic violence. And being an advocate against it, we talk about how things are handled in the courtroom. As I heard earlier someone say about going into the courtroom, some judges are not sensitized as far as what domestic violence is. Also, some police officers, when they go to locations to serve warrants or go to locations to because of being called out for domestic disturbance, they don't know how to handle the situation. So we work with actual legislation to make sure that they're getting the education they need and the training that they need so that they know how to handle it and to identify it. There's different things have come before legislation now in reference to there's certain forms they have to fill out now when they go on a domestic call with police officers. And when they do that form, it's called a logistic form, they're able to tell who actually the aggressor is by asking certain questions.
Right.
And so we work with all these organizations and, you know, hand in hand. So when, like, victims go to the hospitals and how they're handled at the hospitals, because when you're actually a victim, you're in isolation. You don't want nobody to know what you're going through,
right?
Because women a lot of time blame themselves for what they're in, and so the guilt. And you're saying that, you know, you've been beat by someone. That's why a lot of women that go in there saying, instead of saying he punched me and threw me down the stairs, oh, I tripped on the rug. They'll say things such as that, which are not truthful.
Right.
And I might be exaggerating how they would have tripped on the rug or something,
right.
But they would say something different and what really happened to protect him because of all the backlash they get a lot of times. As far as the next step, like I said, where we are now, we're working with these organizations to help them to educate. We work with churches to help them to realize that there is an issue in the churches. I mean, this is not just something that happened on the corner. This is not something just happens to the person who is a low income. I mean, we have people that we work with that are living in five-bedroom house, four-car garages, and they're living a lifestyle, and you think, oh, nothing could be going on in their house, but you don't know.
Yes.
So we work with them. So right now we're trying to just educate and get out there. And like the next 5 years, I see us doing the same thing as far as continuing to educate and then getting into more churches. We go to do forums, panels. We do workshops. And first of all, I want to tell you, we're not counselors.
Okay.
We're not legal counselors and stuff like that. We actually refer you to people who are counselors. We partner with counselors. We partner with different organizations and stuff like social services and House of Ruth and places like that. So we partner with them, and we get you in contact with main contact people at these organizations. We're not that. We actually help you make sure that you know what you need to do, the next steps you need to take after another, because once you start this process, if someone's not walking you hand in hand, your mind is thinking about, how am I going to take care of my children? How am I going to feed my family? My children are used to being in this big luxurious house, and now we're living in a two-bedroom apartment.
Yes.
How am I going to help them to actually transition and understand? How am I going to get them help? So these are things that are all in your mind. So it gets to the point sometimes people, and a lot of women do this, they go back. They go back into the situation because they realize it's too hard out here. I'd rather deal with this and put my family through what they're going through now.
Amen.
My children at school and stuff like that, because kids are affected, highly affected behind this.
Yes.
So right now in the next 5 years, we see ourselves as going out, continuing doing the work that we're doing now. But I would love to have some type of transitional housing where women who come out of this, because I notice a lot of times in the middle of the night when I get these phone calls, we've got to go out and get the women and take them somewhere that is safe. If we had a transitional home of some sort, we can have them come to where we are as a temporary stay to get themselves together, whether it's mentally or whatever needs to be done, and get them some training for going to jobs. A lot of these women are domestic engineers, quote unquote, which are housewives, who've never worked before.
Right.
So they need some kind of assistance.
Yes, they do. Well, Ms. Linda Shaw, tell me this, you know, about Next Step. It's something recently with this whole Ray Rice incident went on, you know, recently. And it's, you know, there was a lot of things said from, what do you call them, the pundits, the people on TV. Mm-hmm. People, they got a show, so they think they're experts and know some stuff.
Yes.
And I know particularly we talked earlier, and I believe it's, I don't watch The View because I'm at work during the day. But, however, Ms. Whoopi Goldberg said something, and I just wanted you said you wanted to share. I personally, you have to fill me in because I didn't see it and didn't hear it. But you was passionate about it. So tell me about that.
Okay. I also work in the daytime.
Oh, okay.
But what's happening is, like the Ray Rice incident.
Correct.
It's gone viral.
Yeah, exactly.
It's on every, like,
it's everywhere.
Social media of any, you know, like,
whatever,
Facebook and YouTube and all that. The Ray Rice incident, just first to talk about that one, if you don't mind.
Go ahead.
The Ray Rice incident, the concerning thing to me is that the reason why this is so big right now is because it went viral. It's it was a video.
Yeah, I agree.
But the concern of mine is that there were already 55 incidents before Ray Rice in the NFL that happened that they punish them financially, mm-hmm. the actual people who did the violation, the yeah. abuser, and maybe suspend them for one game or whatever, and they went right. back to doing what they were doing. So they no one, and that's all they got was a smack on the hand and keep
they
it moving.
In other words, they didn't solve the root the issue that
exactly.
he beat his spouse or
right.
girlfriend.
Right. There was a physical abuse, there was a domestic violence with children and with wives mm-hmm. and girlfriends with the NFL, 55. And then this incident comes up with Ray Rice, and it's a big thing. And people are looking at it, and a lot of people are saying because of the fact that she hit him first, mm-hmm. she got what she deserved. And I kind of like, no, that's not how it went or how it goes.
Right.
My exactly. concern, biggest concern is when those that are well watched, like The View and Whoopi Goldberg, were making a statement about she got what she deserved mm-hmm. on TV. No one deserves to be punched so hard that you fall out. I mean, no one deserves to be hit anyway. That's,
amen.
And that's taken away from what domestic violence. Domestic violence is a crime, number one,
yes.
regardless of who starts it. Number two, it's not just women. It's men also. Men are being abused.
Yeah.
If he wanted to press charges against her for hitting him, he should have did that.
Right.
But for him, take her the size she is and the size he is and mm-hmm. how he retaliated, he knew he was going to bring her down by the punch he hit her with. And that right there is excessive force.
Yeah.
Which is criminal also.
Right. Because my whole thing on it, let me share this with you. Mm-hmm. Now that I heard what the Whoopi thing was about, somehow she deserved it because she initiated the conflict.
Right.
But even like you said, my thing with domestic violence is I look at it as if for some reason, because we're in a relationship, it's different than if we were strangers and he just walked up and punched her. If he just walked up in that casino and punched her the way he did, somehow, why is it, would that would not have been okay. He'd have been arrested for the assault and battery. He'd have been charged with assault and battery. But because he was in a quote-unquote relationship with her, when he went to court in New Jersey, it fell into a whole different category. And that's the thing people don't realize. If they were strangers and he just punched her because he was drunk or whatever, he would have faced a whole other set of charges, and they'd have been seen in a whole different light. But because they were, quote, unquote, his fiancée,
right.
they looked at it totally differently. And that's my whole, when I look at domestic violence, with all of it, with the states, the police, and all of that, because you go to someone's house and somebody in that house, because they live together somehow, if they was on the street fighting, there would be charges. Mm-hmm. Both people would be charged something.
Because of
the cops wouldn't walk away from it. But
true.
With domestic violence, people, they'll go to folks' houses and see them fussing and fighting, and their attitude, like you said previously,
changes.
they're ready to get back in the cars and goes. They're just arguing, it's no big deal. And I think that's the biggest issue, and I think that came from the culture. And that became, it's systemic, and I used the word there, and that was a nice word. But anyway.
I'll give it to you. Okay.
Thank you. But, I mean, that's part of the issue, that they see that somehow when people are in relationship, it's all okay. And I think that's where the failure in the culture is, the failure in society. So let me jump to, now again.
Can I add something right there real quick? When you see it out in public, believe me, that's not the first time it happened.
Oh, yes.
Okay. Usually when it gets into public, he's gotten very comfortable with treating her the way he treats her.
Right.
That she's in public and she's not going to do anything.
Exactly.
This doesn't start as someone just smacking someone.
Right.
If I can go back to my actual experiences being involved in a domestic violence situation, there are red flags that go up, and you see them. I fell in love. I was in love with my ex, and, you know, the things he did and the things we did, the way he treated me was great in the very beginning.
Yes.
But red flags started to go up. But because I was already damaged in other ways, and my self-esteem wasn't as high as it should have been, that I accepted him doing certain things to me, and it started getting worse and worse. It's like a frog in a pot. If you take a frog and you take a lily pod and you put it in a pot of water and you turn the heat up slowly, eventually the frog will die. But if you put him in a boiling, a boiling pan of water, the frogs don't jump out.
Right.
Domestic violence to me is like the lily pod that's sitting in the water and you just turn the heat up a little bit. One thing after another starts to build up, and when it gets to the magnitude, when it's huge, it's already past where the victim realizes this is bad. Right. Family members may see it, and they may say something, but she doesn't see it. She becomes blind. Mm-hmm. And I had blinders on for a long time because every time something happened to me, regardless of what he did to me, mm-hmm. every time he did something to me and I took it, I built another shed of skin on me, and I got tougher each time.
Right.
So it was, how can I say, it wasn't until he actually attacked my children, went after my children, that something went off in me and realized that this is enough is enough. Okay, we got to move forward. Enough is enough. This is not going to work. But it's not something that is just thrown in there all at once. And so when you look at the thing with the young lady and Ray Rice, this didn't just happen. This has been going on in her life and their relationship to the point where she ended up marrying him.
Well, that's a whole.
And then,
to me, that's a whole nother show.
Right.
Because we're talking about, but that goes back to, you just said it. When was enough is enough?
Right.
And why do they stay? And all these other things.
Right.
That's the whole deep to it. But again, you know, with your organization and what you're doing, you know, this is the opportunity for now. As I say, anyone to educate and for folk and for people who's in these circumstances, being a victim. Or a victimizer or abuser, you have a resource here. You could call Ms. Linda Shaw and get with the next step and help you through the process of getting it, finding a safe place. You know, because, you know, all the most important thing I would share is it's human life. And if you're not safe and secure, then you need to do some things to fix it. And sometimes that means separating and being able to find a safe place and then figuring it out. But if you're in a relationship, and we talked about previous segments about dating, relationships, and all that, those things, if you see it then, again, these opportunities to get out and try and do something. And that's what we want to encourage here while we're talking about these issues. Well, let me move forward on to the next part, because we had something I wanted to touch on too, that we talked about domestic violence in the church and how it is. It's not addressed, or it's covered up. What do you stand on that?
Well, I think it's because they're not educated.
Okay.
They're not aware of it. Now, I'm going to tell you about my church. I've been in my church now for 27 years.
Yes.
I was married for 17 years of that 27 years. I didn't go to my pastors and talk about it because I thought I wasn't praying enough. I thought I wasn't seeking God's face enough. I was so into the word. That was no earthly good, as they say. I thought that, you know, it was something I wasn't doing. This was my cross to bear.
Right.
I wasn't being a submissive wife. I kept having things come in my mind and people telling me that, you know what, you need to treat him better. Because the way he was at home was completely different than the way he was in the street.
Yes.
I mean, he would hold my hand. He would rub the back of my neck. He would talk very nice to me. He was very GQ kind of man, and everyone thought he was great. He would help around the church and do all these things.
Yes.
They didn't see what I was living with.
Amen.
So mentally, I didn't think it was something that was really that bad. When I didn't go to my church and talk to him, so they didn't know what was going on in my household.
Right.
He sat on the front pew. He was one of the top deacons in the church. We have a mega church we belong to. Mm-hmm. So he, believe me, they didn't know what was happening in my house because I didn't make them aware of it.
Yes.
When I finally made them aware of what was going on, because it got to the point where it got to a head, then that's when they acted on it. Now, mind you, they had no one at that particular time that was experiencing counseling on domestic violence.
Mm-hmm.
I went outside of the church to get counseling from a actual reputable counseling center to get assistance with domestic violence. It's one of the family crisis centers in Prince George's County.
Okay.
And they helped me through this, helped me go through the counseling with me and my children. But I didn't bring it to the church. I felt ashamed because that's one of the things of isolation about domestic violence is they made me feel ashamed. And he made me feel like maybe I wasn't doing something right. And as I said before, I wasn't praying enough and all that.
Mm-hmm.
And he used my religion against me, that I wasn't being the wife that I should be.
Mm-hmm.
And so it made me hard to go to the church. A lot of churches I'm working with now are just starting up domestic violence actual counseling there, getting someone that's actually getting a degree in it so they can learn how to deal with the situation. They're getting educated about what it is. They're bringing out awareness in their churches. We go out, we do panels, and we speak at churches to talk to them about domestic violence and let them know it's not just physical. Some people think if she's not black and blue, then she's not being abused. There's psychological abuse, there's sexual abuse, there's financial abuse, there's religion abuse, too. You know, it's all these abuses that, you know, can be occurring that you may not see.
Amen. Well, I say to my church leaders and people of faith who are watching, again, next step, Advocates Against Domestic Violence. They're one resource that we're sharing with you today that you should that you need outreach. Pastors, deacons. You know, it's sometimes hypocritical, because if your life is not right, I know it's hard for you to be able to pull folk up. But I pray that there's men and people in leadership who understand that this is an ongoing issue in the church, and they would reach out. Like I said, we have your organization here. You go out, you can do forums. You don't have to you don't have to go in accusatory, because you know, all churches have marriage ministries and they have men's ministries and women's auxiliaries.
Right.
There's a place and there's a form and there's a forum for these issues to be talked about, because, like you said, you gave the example that you know you felt that you wasn't being enough spiritually, and this is why it was happening to you. I hear that, and I say, you know, that's the same kind of abuse that you're justifying it. And again, for my audience who may be naive, these are the kind of pressures that have folks stay in these relationships that they think, you know, whatever, they're not doing enough or what they're not doing. And again, that's part of the manipulation and part of the abuse.
And another thing also is that this does not just happen to those who are not well off. This is not just the bad boy on the corner that does this. We have pastors, we have deacons, we have trustees, we have lawyers, we have judges, we have police officers, and as you can see in the news, you see them a lot. Right. We have these, in the NFL, we have these people who are actually high up there that are actually committing this crime.
Well, it's again, not just, socioeconomic.
Yes.
It's not, it has nothing to do with this.
Yes.
It's a psyche, it's a mindset.
Yes.
And again, I call out the faith, the worshipers, the believers, that this is something you deal with. If you're going to minister to folk and you're ministering to families, this is something that must be dealt with. Because even if you look at abusers, they came from somewhere. Mm-hmm. The same way, you know, the sinner man came from somewhere.
Yeah.
Everybody wasn't raised up in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody, you know, they didn't have a come to Jesus moment, and they weren't saved like Paul was saved.
Mm-hmm.
Folk are bringing baggage with them, and this is some of the baggage.
Yeah.
Because if a man was raised and seen a certain thing around his life, you put him on a deacon board, he's not going to stop that.
Exactly.
Pastors, and if pastors are, you know, sometimes pastors are in positions where there's no one accountable. I say this to pastors. You know other pastors. And if they're going through this that you're in fellowship with, or who are you holding accountable, and who's holding you accountable? That's what I'll say to leaders, to senior pastors. Who's holding you accountable, and who are you holding accountable when it comes to their marriage? Not about the budget, the church budget, and the music ministry, and all the other stuff the pastors deal with. I understand that. But these family issues are something that's really affecting us. And again, we have children, a generation of young children are seeing this stuff, and how are we going to stop it, that they know that it's wrong? Because again, Ray Rice, before the video, I believe if the first video would have never came out, nobody would have never known.
Right.
And after the first video up in New Jersey, they sent him to, anger management and probation or something. He didn't do any jail time.
Right.
Again, I say, if the woman wasn't his fiance, assault and battery is, 2 years? Because it's domestic violence.
Right, yeah.
Somehow it was justified.
Yeah.
In closing, can you give the people your contact information? How to get in touch with you if they want you to perform, or we need some more resources or some more networking? How can they get in contact with you?
Well, they can contact us through the Next Step. Mm-hmm. The telephone number is 301-627-7139.
Yes.
We have a website, thenextstep2009.com.
Yes.
They can also contact us through email if they need. to godio@verizon.net, togodio@verizon.net. And if they're interested, you know, in having us come out and speak, we don't charge to go out and speak. We come out and we use, you know, we have, this is my purpose. My purpose is to educate those about domestic violence. I wonder why God allowed me to go through this for 17 years in different forms and everything. No, I didn't get burnt or anything like that, but I'm here standing as a testament of what God can do. And so he's using me to go out and give, spread the word and to help those and educate. And so if they contact us, like once again at 301-627-7139, we can come out, we can talk, we can do a small forum, it can be a couple of people or a whole bunch, whole church. Amen. We can do a panel of women who are actually survivors.
Amen.
My organization is filled with survivors of domestic violence.
Amen.
And they range from ages in their 20s up to the 60s. And so if they wanted to come out, we do a panel, we can talk about straight talk with women and whatever they would like us to have us do. And like I said, once again, these are women who are survivors and have gone through quite a bit, and we go out and we speak and educate those about domestic violence.
Amen. Miss Linda Shaw, thank you very much. We appreciate your time coming out and sharing with us. I'm Deacon Thomas Farr. This has been A Gathering Place. You can contact me at rejoicetv@gmail.com or call me at 443-591-3504. God bless you, and we'll see you again next week.